greet you all in the name of Jesus here this morning. It's been a joy, been a blessing to be here this morning. I was inspired by the singing. I still wouldn't be offended if we decided to sing the rest of the day. Interesting to know who all is home folk here. Many of you don't know me and I don't know you, but glad to be here today. Pray the Lord's blessing here. I feel like the thing that's on my heart here this morning for us to consider and meditate on together, I feel very, it seems to me like a very sacred subject, very divine in nature, which makes me feel like maybe a poor person to represent it. And yet, I know that God's Word and His Spirit can minister through weak, failing, faltering lips. And I just pray that that could somehow happen here this morning. I don't know if you have a custom kneeling, standing before the message, but why don't we just stand and pray together here. Yes, Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, a people seeking to draw near to you. Lord, I'm sure there's many things that could be considered here today that would be of value, but I pray that what we have here this morning to consider could minister to us. Lord, we desire to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We know that this is a very real aspect of how your Son was, and without it, we will fail in being able to really be disciples of the Lord Jesus, your Son. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit here this morning. Guide us. Guide our thoughts. Pray for tender hearts, teachable hearts. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for your love. Just pray your blessing here in Jesus' name. Amen. We sit down together for a fellowship meal. I'm not familiar with it being a typical temptation for us to start eating and for us to be thinking, I really hope this is going to benefit brother so-and-so, this meal, or sister so-and-so. Yeah, she needs this meal. This is going to be good for him. That's just not where our mind goes. We just all know we need it. And we fellowship together in that way, assuming that I'm the one that needs this meal. I'd like to talk about humility here today. I think that's one of those things that I can be just about as confident that we all need it as food. And I don't think any of us get to the point where now we've eaten it, now we've had it, now we've been there, now we can move on to other things. Oh, there's the clock. Is humility the absence of pride? What do we think? Pride is a sin from which we need deliverance. Deliverance is found in repentance and crucifying of the flesh. But once that's done, are we then humble? I think we've only eliminated something at that point that's bad. Humility is a virtue or condition native to brokenness. Humility's most likely expression is to seek, to ask, and to knock. To voice agreement with a statement of faith regarding man's fallen estate says nothing about a man's level of humility. Is humility a missing virtue among the proud or among the saints? My motivation and hope is that there would be more humble saints, not necessarily less proud sinners. First, I'd like to consider maybe a couple misconceptions that I felt like I had about humility. I have generally thought that being a Christian is somewhat synonymous to having answers. Not only answers, but the right and the best answer. To any conceivable question. Is that not why Christians are called to preach? Is it not the world that lays in darkness? Ironically, perhaps, this conception that I needed to have the right answer and the best answer is not something that changed with my conversion. So I always felt compelled to have the right or the best answer. So, for example, in brothers' meetings, regardless of the subject at hand, I had the inner impression that I needed to have the right answer, the best answer to every question. Generally speaking,
I'd say I have a history in my own life of placing more of a premium on knowing than I did in being. Remember, I wanted to know the right answer. Now, I wonder whether listening and asking well isn't more important than knowing and answering well. Humility is quick to hear, and wisdom is slow to speak. Humility mimics, just repeats what it's seen and heard. Jesus says of himself in John chapter 12, I'll read verse 49 and 50. He says, "For I have not spoken." You know, we'd think if anybody could just speak of his own, surely Jesus could do that. Instead, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandments is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." What was he? A mimicker of the things that he heard? I've been fascinated at the brilliance of Jesus' answers many times. But my fascination stemmed from how was he able to know what to say. It never really occurred to me that his responses may have been more an implication of hearing than of knowing. My flesh is attracted to knowing brilliant answers, but not to humble hearing or submissive repeating only those things I've been told. The person who only says those things which he has heard, when he speaks, his words first implicate humility and submission, not knowledge. Another misconception that I felt I had, I don't know if I should put that in past tense. I have tended to think that the reason people need to humble themselves is because of pride in their lives. I already touched on this thought in earlier comment or thoughts. The reason people need to humble themselves is because of pride in their lives. As it turns out, it seems the reason we need to humble ourselves is because we lack humility. This, of course, is not to say that proud people don't need humility. Proud people need both to repent of their pride and they need to humble themselves. This idea for me that it's the saints who need to humble themselves is most solidly supported from a scripture in my mind in Philippians, and I'll read just a couple of verses from there. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 9. Says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What do we see here Jesus doing? This is where I get the notion that it's not just repenting of pride is not evidence of humility. Jesus was never proud, ever, about anything. And yet it says here that he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above, given him a name which is above every name. I have typically thought that the reason Jesus was highly exalted was because of his death on the cross. But here it seems like it's directly connected to the idea that he humbled himself. And I'm not trying to separate that necessarily. And yet, we actually learn that from other scriptures, that if we humble ourselves, that God will lift us up. So is that a key reason why Jesus was highly exalted? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus humbled himself. Amazing. Speaking of finding the pathway to humility, I have had a long journey, it seems, in finding my way towards the peaceful path of humility. I remember one day, Lord bless my teacher, I remember the day when I stood at my teacher's desk in school. She was having trouble with this little 7-year-old boy. It seemed she wasn't getting anywhere in reasoning with me, and finally, despairingly, asked me whether I don't think she knows more than I do. To which I confidently answered with, no. Looking back at that, it is bewildering to consider the mountain of ignorance upon which I so confidently stood. Let's consider, I'm going to kind of briefly go over some scriptures relating to humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm just going to go over these pretty quick. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Notice here, it's not talking about the heathen or whoever out there. It's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We're pretty, I think, pretty familiar, maybe more often reminded, that if we don't forgive others, then neither will God forgive us. But here, forgiveness is in the context of humbling ourselves. We can kind of go on with life, but to really have the blessing of God, how are we going to fare without forgiveness? Second Chronicles 34, I guess it's Chronicles 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have heard thee also, saith the Lord. Job 22:29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. Being cast down is a voluntary heart posture. But it does seem like God creates scenarios to test or to invite us to embrace humility. This probably isn't the best comparison, but it reminds me of another thing that happened to me in school. On the playground when I was a little fellow. It was winter time in southern Ontario with lots of snow on the ground. I don't remember many details, but for some reason, one of the upper grade boys, a big burly fellow, pushed me into a snowdrift face down and then sat on my shoulder and head. I panicked. I pushed and I struggled, but couldn't budge the overwhelming weight above me. Being pushed down wasn't voluntary, but how well I was prepared for that scenario is voluntary. The average person will die or at least have brain damage when without oxygen for 4 to 6 minutes. But the world record for being underwater without breathing is 29 minutes. This is made possible with practice and oxygen-infused lungs. Or you might say with voluntary preparation. Now, this big burly fella, it's not likely that he would have sat on me for 29 minutes. And if you know anything about how these divers do, there's nothing that helps them more than just be peaceful and calm down there. I can't help but wonder how many of the difficult scenarios we face, difficulty of being viewed as undiscerning, feeling unappreciated, brotherhood disagreements, etc., how many of these could be endured in the context of relaxation and calmness, such as the 29-minute underwater diver, if our spiritual lungs were preconditioned or exercised in humility? Psalm chapter 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Now, how many of us can relate to just feeling like God doesn't hear our prayers? Well, what if he responded not only to our prayers, but to our desires? That's actually what it says here. According to this verse, God is so attentive to the humble that he hears their desires. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Seems like such a vast contrast here. We might imagine that the high and lofty one dwells with the capable and the accomplished, the popular and the influential. It's not what it says. Dwells in the heart of the humble. Matthew 18, verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 23, 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So what does humble mean? Somebody want to volunteer a definition of humble? Poor in spirit, that's a good answer. Mm-hmm. Good answer. The act of lowering or submitting oneself. If we remember sort of the context of how Jesus talked about himself, he submitted himself. He lowered himself. He came to earth. In mind, lowly. In circumstances, needy. A genuine belief that one is needy. The opening meditation there of how we tend to view other people. This makes a huge difference how we view other people, is if we view ourselves genuinely. We believe that we are needy. An instinctive assumption is that others can help me to be right, to be balanced, to be whole. It's not a doctrinal belief. It's something within a reality that we're persuaded of. One dictionary definition of humility was baseness, littleness of mind. In Latin, meekness, from humilis, lowly, humble, literally on the ground, comes from the word humus. There's gardeners around here. You probably know what that word means. Humus. Compare that to the definition of Adam. How many of us know what Adam's name means? Well, one thing it means man. Literally, the one formed from the ground. Hebrew, also Adama, meant ground. Latin, Adam meant homo or man. Humanus, human, and again, the idea of humus. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, but a bit of a bunny trail here. Perhaps we don't relate as Mr. Know-It-All or Mr. Always Right. But if someone had only two categories to choose from to describe us, one being generally knows better than others, two being meek and humble, which would they more likely choose? Maybe that would be a good question for the couples at couples night where they hold up their shoes. Which one is more likely to be humble? I really enjoyed that, by the way, to watch those shoes go up and how often the couples agreed. That was just a real blessing. I think back over my life and realize how important I have thought my perspective was at brothers' meeting discussions. In my evaluation of my perspective, if my evaluation of my perspective were correct, it would seem like negligence on God's part to have brought me to earth so late and take me again so soon. I really think this helps put things into perspective. We can be useful and a blessing as we make our meager contribution. But when we think the establishment of truth and wisdom hinges on me conveying and others obeying my point of view, I suspect that a good bit of decomposing would help God's kingdom more than my perspective. Back to the definition of humility, lesson from nature. Humus, earth, soil. Humus is what transforms sterile dirt into fertile soil that plants can grow in. As dead plants, insects, animals, leaves, and other organic matter decompose, they break down into a rich brown and black substance. This substance is humus, and it is full of nutrients that are necessary for plants. We might find it of interest that the process of making humus is helped along with aeration. We might think of the Holy Spirit, air, the right amount of moisture. We might think the water of the word, heat, fiery trials. In a compost pile or bin, with these conditions, it speeds up the decomposition process. As the decomposition progresses, the organic materials are broken down into more stable forms of nutrients that plants can use as food. Humus is what transforms just plain old dirt into a vibrant ecosystem, a complex organic substance with the power to give new life to plants. To me, this is part of that divine implication, what humility does in us. It turns us from just a plain old person that can maybe be smart, maybe have good answers, but just doesn't give life like it does when there's humility. This decomposing process of our own selves. I think I'm going to go to James chapter 4. Not near everything that I'm going to read here is maybe directly associated with the topic of humility, but I'd like for us to just sit and meditate on these words a bit. James chapter 4, beginning verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not that what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It is my observation that it's possible to have ever so much right in brotherhood, but brotherhood is made sweet and lovely only when humility permeates the relationships on all levels. Humility is so lowly that its ministry is so quiet and subtle that the one being ministered to hardly even knows it's happening. The process of plants drawing from humus is so natural, so beautifully designed. It is not the cause of thunder or the motivation for a newsletter. It is so lowly, so organic, so Christ-like. First Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I sincerely do not know of one thing that helps brotherhood more than it being permeated with humility. Like I said, you can have a lot of things right and have miserable brotherhood. But you can't share humility one with another and not be just blessed. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. Shall we quickly humble ourselves so God will exalt us? Yes, my friend, do it quickly. Life is too brief to do it any other time. You will be exalted on the other side of the grave. Oh, but I cannot have some recognition for my humility in this life? In this case, take your time. There will be plenty of time for abasement in eternity. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't need to feel threatened to just humble yourselves, ourselves. Mm-hmm. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we can know those words, but I'm not persuaded we can really feel them until there's humility. Somehow it seems to me that genuine worship is reserved for the humble. There is something that restricts and constricts the person who is not humble from being able to know and see God in a way that causes him to be able to sincerely say, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Humility neutralizes the pain in the shame of being wrong. For a humble, for a humble person, being wrong is the hopeful process of gaining wisdom. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. Doesn't matter who it comes from. The interest is knowing what is right. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. Humility is not an offering we bring to God. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we and which we make way for God to be all in us. Humility makes it natural and easy to be able to repeat the words of Christ. I'm going to quickly go over some phrases and references about Jesus. The Son can do nothing of himself, John 5:19. I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, John 5:30. I receive not glory from men, John 5:41. I am come not to do my will, John 6:38. My teaching is not my, John 7:16. I am not come of myself, John 7:28. I do nothing of myself, John 8:28. I have not come of myself, but he sent me, John 8:42. I seek not my own glory, John 8:50. The words that I say, I speak not from myself, John 14:10. The word which you hear is not my, John 14:24. Isn't this just a pretty overwhelming testimony of Jesus, of just feeling like, I don't know, it's probably not a feeling, it's just, this was the reality for him. He had nothing else to say but these things, that it wasn't him or from him. By these scriptures, we are given a snapshot of just how glaringly Jesus was a man under authority, not seeking his own will. It seems Jesus' ministry on earth, especially towards the end, repetitiously comes back to humility. Must be something his disciples weren't getting. You know, a teacher, when they're teaching something, especially as the year is about over, or as the time to be able to teach is about over, they look for the things that people aren't getting. And they just go back to that and drill on that. And it kind of seems that's what Jesus did. He just kept coming back, emphasizing humility from so many different angles, feet washing, just... Learn of me, Jesus says. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is wanting us to have rest in our souls. The disciples had been disputing who would be greatest in the kingdom and had agreed to ask the Master. He set a child in their midst and said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be exalted." I'm sorry, I think this got mixed up a bit. As they had intended or did, ask the Master, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "The little child." That we need to become as a little child. The sons of Zebedee had asked Jesus to sit on his right and left, the highest place in the kingdom. Jesus said it was not his to give, but the Father's, who would give it to those for whom it was prepared. And then he added, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." It might seem appealing to be in a place of authority, but is it appealing to offer to hoe 10 rows of corn? That's the picture of a servant. If you want to be somebody big, offer to hoe 10 rows of corn. Be a servant. That's what Jesus was saying. Speaking to the multitude and the disciples of the Pharisees and their love of the chief seats, Christ said once again, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." After the parable of the Pharisees and the publican, Christ spoke again, "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." At the Holy Supper table, the disciples still disputed who should be greatest. Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. I am among you as he that serves." He had the humility that made him servant of all. Earlier I mentioned, closing here shortly, earlier I mentioned an encounter with my teacher in my early school years. I might mention my life having seemingly been a long journey towards the peaceful valley of humility. I'll go ahead and share a couple more indicting scenarios. Later in my teen years with the youth, I remember one of the older youth coming and admonishing me for violating one of our church standards. It was our rule that we didn't sing four-part harmony. I would every now and then slip some in there. Older youth came and admonished me for violating our church standard by introducing little bits of harmony to the singing at our youth hymn singings. Rather than respectfully receiving his admonition, I boldly proclaimed that as long as this church exists, it will continue to have trouble enforcing this rule. This was back in Elmer. And, you know, I still have contact back there. And I've asked a few times over the years whether that's still a problem. And what do you know? It is. I was right, but I'm so wrong. In more recent years, I had a brother tell me that when I speak, I come across as though there couldn't be any other right way to look at the issue being discussed. This shuts people down when we come across that way. I was going to share another one this before I shared that last one, but I don't know, I might have been in my 30s. Figuratively speaking, I, with the sword of my knowledge, would strike down with my perceived knowledge all of the plain people. I knew better than everyone. I had the answers. I would say in my mid-30s, maybe. Now looking back to me, that just seems so strangely like myself as that second grade boy, just looking at the teacher and say, "Nope, I don't think you know more than me." I mean, all these brothers and sisters across the nation, they're endeavoring to faithfully serve God. And I was this little one fellow thinking I know better than them all. I don't think that's possible when humility permeates our soul. I think we assume others know better than us, that we need others to be balanced, to have a better picture of truth, a more comprehensive picture of truth. It's just the assumption. Nobody has to persuade us of that when there's humility. This pattern of perhaps ignorance, perhaps pride, stretches across well nigh 50 years. The day in which I have opportunity to change this reputation finds the sun setting in the west. For me, there is no better time than now to humble myself. In all situations, in all places, in all conversations, in all relations. Bless the Lord for the wisdom contained and the beauty portrayed in humility.